Let us come to the Word of the Lord. To 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 will be our scripture reading this evening, focusing particularly on verses 12 through 15. Really picking up where our scripture reading left off this morning, we come to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians on page 1840. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's very own Word. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Well, so far the reading of God's holy and inspired Word, may He add a rich measure of blessing to us as we take it up together. For as a congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God in His Word addresses us to address how we are to live. We heard a considerable amount about that this morning, and again we come to the Word of the Lord this afternoon. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a perhaps familiar man, a German pastor and theologian, who was made famous by his resolute opposition to the Nazi regime, wrote the following in 1939. Bonhoeffer wrote, "When God was merciful, when He revealed Jesus Christ to us as our brother, when He won our hearts by His love, this was the beginning of our instruction in divine love. When God was merciful to us, we learned to be merciful with our brothers. When we received forgiveness instead of judgment, we too were made ready to forgive our brothers. What God did to us, we then owed to others. The more we received, the more we are able and were able to give. And as Bonhoeffer cautions, the more meager our brotherly love, the more skimpy we are with it, the less we are living by God's mercy and love." Here in just a few sentences, he unpacks the heart of Christian living. That when God was merciful to us, we learned to be merciful with our brothers. And when we received forgiveness instead of judgment from God, we too were made ready to forgive our brothers. Bonhoeffer saw this. He wrote so plainly about this basic equation in the Christian life, and it's this. God gives to me, and then I then can give to my neighbor. If you remove the equation of God giving a gift to you, it's going to be limited. Your gift to your neighbor is always going to be troubled. Always going to be with selfish motives. but it is when God gives to me that I then can give to my neighbor. This afternoon, we're going to focus on a number of ways that we put this into practice, that we might be who we are in Christ is a continued instruction in the Gospels and in the Epistles. As the Lord our God directs us to consider the mercy He has shown to us and then says, go and do so. Imitate Christ. Have the mind of Christ as you carry out your calling. Because we want to see how we put this into practice, and it is through the mercy of God that we are even able to consider this together. Because God has been merciful to you, that He wants you to heed and to listen and to hear what His commands are. For we've been set free to be a peace-filled assembly. We are set free to live at peace with one another. By faith in Christ, you can know and you can believe that the Lord God has brought you near to Him. God has made peace for you. That's the glorious word of the gospel, of peace with God through Jesus Christ, through the reconciling work of the Son. For Christ, the Lord of all glory, humbled Himself on the cross and brought you from bondage, from corruption, from a state of enmity to a state of freedom and peace. It was the will of the Father that through Him He would reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. See, this has been Paul's message in his many letters to the churches and also in this letter to the Thessalonians. And it's one of God's consistent message of grace and peace to His church as we await the coming return of our Lord. As Bonhoeffer so powerfully put it, when God won our hearts by His love, this was the beginning of our instruction in divine love. So when we see this, when we delight in this, then we begin to see more and more how fitting, how pleasing it is to walk in God's way. Here Paul's closing comments, he's wrapping up in the letter to the Thessalonians. He's wrapping up his first letter to them, and we have to see that in light of this truth as well, that his instructions build off of his teaching of the divine love, teaching of divine love that we have set before us in the gospel. We are to be a peace-filled assembly, beloved. We are to care about peace to the utmost of our abilities because we have the greatest instruction in peace in the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without that, you're going to be spinning at the wheels. You're going to have no clear sense of how to really bring it about. It will always devolve. It will always become worse. But in Him, the consistent message of grace and peace that we have from our Father, we have then the greatest foundation, the greatest instruction in how we are to love. For the peace bringer has set you free. And from that great work for you, He now exhorts you to be diligent in your conduct towards others. Again, as I said earlier, God gives to me, and I then give to my neighbor. That's how it works. And so this afternoon, we're going to focus on three ways that we put this into practice. We begin with this. Verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor over you or among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. See, through the peace we have received in Christ, we are to be peace-filled as we relate to our leaders. It's our first point this evening. That we are to respect them and to esteem them very highly in love. Those are commands of the Lord given to us. And in what was likely a letter of Paul, we read in Hebrews 13 that we are to remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. But consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Respect them. Esteem them very highly in love. Those are the commands set before us through the peace which we have with God. And you see, it's the Christian's duty and it's our responsibility to respect those who labor among us and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Our sinful heart makes this difficult for us. It's not easy. Our natural inclination is to challenge, is to resist, is to be dismissive towards those who are in authority over us. The first sin of Adam and Eve in the garden of resisting and rebelling and setting aside the authority of God continues to be our problem. Continues to be a great source of weakness, a great source of corruption in our hearts. That rebellious spirit always being stoked by our pride. God says, respect them and esteem them very highly and love those who are over you. And with the world just, that's crazy. Only if they can earn it, only if they can prove it, only if they deserve it. Otherwise, we toss the bums out. That's how our elections work. That's how people view it nowadays. Our sinful hearts make it very difficult for us to submit, to respect, and to esteem our leaders. Sadly, but surely, the same sinful pattern is part of the life of the church. I don't think I have to belabor that point to show it. As an assembly of those who are washed in the blood of Christ and regularly assured of the eternal peace that He has brought to us, we are greeted by the Lord's greeting each Lord's Day whenever we gather for worship. Grace and peace to you through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet in the week we're fighting. Or in the week we're struggling with esteeming them or being at peace with our leaders. Why? Well, this is true that we are disruptive of this fellowship. We are disruptive of our life together because of our sinful and selfish and rebellious hearts. That's where the significance of God's atoning work so clearly shines forth. Because when you struggle, you say, but I just respond this way, or I just lash out, or I just can't control my tongue, or I have these thoughts and I don't know what to do with them. The truth is, as we saw this morning, we are being quickened through the Spirit of God. God is remaking us. He is reshaping you. Boys and girls, if you've wrestled with a temper and you've thought, I don't know how to deal with this, I don't know if I ever will, do you know where you can turn? It's not just the young among us that have tempers. It's not just the young among us who fly off the handle or struggle to contain ourselves in the presence of a command from someone else. But where do we turn? Have you prayed through it? Nothing stops a harsh word as quickly as closing your eyes, stopping to pray. I don't do this very well. Still learning, but it's a key part of our devotion, of our meditation, of coming before God. One of the things that we so often neglect to do is bring even our struggle with sin to the Lord. We want to conquer it in our own strength, but that is not going to happen. What do we need? Well, what Bonhoeffer describes as the divine instruction and divine love. We need God to be showing us, teaching us, directing us. To consider His peace that He has made with us and then saying, Lord, let that peace fill every relationship I have in my life. As we're seeing in our first point, as we relate to our leaders. Acknowledging in our weakness that those might be the individuals we are most likely to speak against or to grumble against. If we are increasingly being set free from our old ways, and if we are told and assured this is a ministry of the Spirit of God, that makes us willing, doesn't it? To heed correction. To hear that correction, to receive guidance from those whom the Lord has established over us to labor among us. To be over us, in our text it describes those who are overseers. Those who keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account, as we read in Hebrews 13. That's a heavy responsibility. But it's also for the sake of a blessing to each one of us that the Lord has established leaders in the church for this very purpose. And notice the third action of our leaders. What is the third thing they are to do? They are to admonish you by God's design and purpose. Because of God's interest in you as His child. Because of Christ's finished work but to carry you from darkness into light. You see, that's what gives us assurance as we strive more and more to heed this request and command in verses 12 and 13. I want to show something by way of contrast, and it's this. When we think of this command as we relate to our leaders, to respect them, to esteem them as they labor over us and among us, I want to think of what we see in the world around us, what we see in our civil governments all around us. For the Lord has done something striking. In recognition of the state, the heart of the unbeliever, that the heart of the unbeliever cannot in its fullest sense do this to their leaders. The unbelieving heart is fundamentally unable to respect and esteem in love the rulers whom God has placed over them. And that's why the Lord has entrusted the sword. The Lord entrusts the heavy hand of force and violence to the civil authority who must labor among all citizens of the land and rule over us. That's why our police officers are armed and our elders are not. Unless you're in Texas, in which case they might be carrying it for their own reasons. But here, I don't think any of the elders came with a gun. And there's no sword. Nobody's packing heat. Nobody's needing to bring pressure on any one of you in order that you might conform to the Lord by threatening your very life. See that? In order to enforce and carry out its work of pursuing justice, of carrying out the work of even establishing peace, the civil authority and the world more broadly, apart from the work of Christ, must resort to violence, must resort to force. As Canadians, we are proud of a heritage of peacekeeping, and yet what do our peacekeepers carry? They carry weapons. They drive in armored vehicles. They have to be always on alert, always careful. But there's no sword in the church, nor should there be. Why? What accounts for this difference? Why, as the Catechism said, does God want His church to be ruled by His Word and Spirit? I mean, won't things get out of hand? Can a church exist without force and compulsion? Can we keep the peace without armored vehicles and guns? Yes. The church can and does exist without the sword to compel and threaten. We don't bludgeon. We don't threaten with physical death or punishment. We speak words of warning. Those who are over you speak words of warning about eternal death. But we do this with the Word of God. We do this with the Word of God, not some steel sword, because the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And for the believer, the Word has brought us to a place of renewal and life in Christ that extends to every relationship that we have in our lives. For as a peace-filled person, as a peace-filled assembly, meditating on, delighting in the peace that we have with Christ, we are to be peace-filled as we relate to our leaders, so that we are a joy for them to shepherd, so that I, when I welcome them into my home, am a blessing to them and an encouragement. And I might even, if I have a concern or a question or something I want to address, I may yet do so, but in a peace-filled manner. Through the instruction of divine love to us. That God doesn't speak to us with rebuke. That God doesn't speak to us with slander. But He looks upon us with love. He looks upon us with patience, with forbearance. That Christ looks upon us with gentleness. We are to have the same spirit, as the Spirit of God renews us. And so it's a godly desire to submit, to respect, to esteem our leaders in the church and in the world with willing hearts and peace-filled mouths. This is a godly desire that is being increasingly kindled in your heart. And so as you are loved, love your leaders. Esteem those who labor among us in love. And for those who are called in God's wisdom to lead, God's servants are to serve Him by leading in love. Don't resort to violence. Don't resort to the threat. lead in love and with great compassion and understanding. And through these displays of gospel-filled lives, our hearts are being shown and displayed in many ways as we relate to our leaders. And so where peace abounds, where our esteem for those who are over us in the Lord is on display, there we show that we have grasped the freeing consequences of the love of God for us. Do you see that? Does that strike home? That we understand and then display the freeing consequences of the love of God for us by walking in a way that is pleasing to Him. I said earlier, we recognize this is difficult. We can recognize and even ask for help, for mercy, for relief from God, that we might be able to control ourselves, that we might be able to live with respect. And yet it is something that God is doing in us. He wants this of us. We'll see it in increasing measure as we devote ourselves to it. And so God speaks to us all in the peace of Christ. What does He say? Well, next we see, be at peace among yourselves. To be at peace, or as it is in the NIV, live in peace with each other. Live in peace with each other. Be desirous of peace and respect. Be active in the practice of peace and respect. And what's involved in being at peace among ourselves? Well, as we relate to one another, our second point, we are to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Are we busy with that? Are we active in that? Not to stir up division and sorrow and the rebuke of the law of God for doing those things which the Gentiles do in blindness of sin and death. For Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That's part of Peter's argument there of living well in this time. But think of it this way, that how much more should our conduct towards our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ be honorable, be respectful, be loving and peaceful? If that's how we are to relate to unbelievers, how much more should we relate this way among ourselves? To live at peace among each other. How are we doing with this? To every last person here, through the work of God in you, be at peace among yourselves. Be a blessing. And how do we develop and kindle this peaceable spirit? We've touched on it by looking to God, by asking in prayer for His help, for His power, even to intercede in moments where we are threatened, where we want to lash out. But James writes in James chapter 4, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Truly, the whole of James chapter 4 is a powerful passage for us to turn to as we consider the war of desires that wages war within us, and from not receiving what we want, we desire and murder. And the solution, the answer, is that we are to humble ourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. There's a laying down of our pride, one of the chief causes of division in the body of Christ. Our pride. And the continued exhortation of the Word of God is to humble yourself before the Lord. And what? He will exalt you. He'll see to it. He'll do it in His way, in a godly way, in a God-honoring way. Well, we look on, even at our own lives, and say, Lord, we're just carrying out our duty as good servants. James goes on and warns. He says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. So striking, immediately after the call to humble ourselves before the Lord in James 4, and that He will exalt you, immediately he says and warns them, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Similarly here, Paul has just described the awesome things to come in Christ, and now he's concerned, live at peace among yourselves. I don't know if you've ever had this, boys and girls, you're driving because your parents are bringing you to a theme park or something. Or you're off on vacation. You're not even that far down the road and you're already fighting. See the kind of odd thing about that? how it is that you are on your way to something good. Your parents are displaying this generosity to you, this kindness to you, and you're bickering in your car seat. That's a challenge we face, isn't it? We're always struggling with that. We're burdened by this. That's why Paul concludes his writings to the Thessalonians with this stern warning that we are to abstain from every form of evil. Verse 22. But then notice what he goes on to say. It's always that challenge of seeing this call, or struggling under it even, that we are to abstain from every form of evil is just as difficult as living at peace with one another. But notice, now may the God of peace, who is God? He's the God of peace. The God who teaches us this thing, may He Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice, love this. Verse 24, He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Why does the Lord want us to humble ourselves before Him, even when it comes to this call to peace? Because He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. The Lord says when we disavow, when we say, Lord, I don't have the strength to do this, that's when the Lord is chiefly ministering to us, is building you up to say, walk in my strength, not in yours. This is it. Through no strength of our own can we be saved. Even we see that it is through no great strength of our own that we are being transformed. But chiefly and powerfully this through the Spirit of God, because He's going to surely do it. Do you trust that? Do you believe that? Are you walking in that truth? For the one who calls you to be at peace has made us to be at peace with Him, because He is the God of peace who will sanctify you completely to do His will, to keep you blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to touch on this again. We can despair when our temper flares up or our mouth rattles off some ill-conceived or slanderous remark about our brother. We can face those conflicting emotions of pride and humility as we confess our sins to each other. We can wrestle with the knowledge that we should be more peaceable in our conduct while every last fiber of our bodies is itching for a fight. You ever have that? You're so worked up and you're just itching to get something out and the Lord is restraining you and yet it's so close to bursting out. And the Lord says to us, He says, I am the God of peace. Look to me for strength. Look to me for instruction in how to live this way. Look to me for forgiveness for the tears you've ripped in the fabric of peace among the body of Christ. Look to me for grace and peace for the wounds you've caused or the harsh things you've said. I am the God of peace. Look to me. You see, within the body of Christ, among one another, we are to be at peace. A peace-filled assembly because we've been set free. Because we are at peace with God, we are to have peace with one another. But then we'll see as our final point that we are to be at peace in our relations with everyone. We are to be watchful for everyone. We are to be concerned for everyone. And as we relate to one another, chiefly here in the congregation of Jesus Christ, we can see six particular applications of what we are to be occupied with. Notice there are six particular tasks. I would say six things we need God's help to do. And what our leaders will admonish us to do when we are failing in them. What's the first one? Admonish the idle. I was going to say it in the text here. So verse 13 says, live in peace with each other. And then notice verse 14. We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. You could almost say, live at peace with one another. Disturb the peace. Isn't that what our first impulse is? Wait a minute. We have to be at peace with one another. Okay, this is challenging. We can do this. And then the next calling. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. You think, that's just going to blow it up again. I'd rather not. And notice, too, admonish or encourage the faint-hearted. There's this task of going and seeking out others, not merely being static in our relationship to each other, but being concerned for one another. And the first one, if admonishing the idle can be tricky business when it's called, when it's paired with this call to be at peace among ourselves. What was it called for? Well, great wisdom. We have to be wise in the way we do this. And it's made even trickier when we see that those who are described in our translation in the ESV, the NIV, as idle are not so much those who are lazy here, for Paul could have used the word lazy if that was what he had in view in here, but it's rather those who are listless or even unruly. That's a sense of this word. Maybe it's not fair, but when I think of this word idle, I think of a group of teens that are hanging out outside of a convenience store. They're idle. They're not really doing anything wrong yet, but they're not up to any good either. They're inclined towards all kinds of mischief and harm, and there's a sense of persistent threat. You're not sure what they're up to. There's a potent threat in this type of idleness. It's what my dad would say, that someone's up to no good. And they're poised to cause trouble. That's what Paul is describing of admonishing the idle. Admonishing those who are listless, who are sort of just flopping around, not really sure what they're up to, and always inclined to be up to no good. Because if you're not busy with your hands, if you're not devoted to your task, if you're not carrying out various works within the church and within the community, what are you up to? The Lord says, brothers, admonish the idle or unruly. Warn them of the great harm they pose to the peace of the body, while at the same time being peace-filled and desirous of their change in a godly way. See, first we are instructed to be at peace with each other, and then the Lord in His wisdom even uses us as instruments to go and admonish others, to warn them. Admonish them to be, as Paul explains in chapter 4, busy with their hands to do good so that they would depend on no one else, that they would mind their own business. So admonish the idle, and two, encourage the faint-hearted. It's a persistent calling to serve those who walk or live with fear and uncertainty, to demonstrate compassion as you encourage them in the promises which God has made to them. And one of the most tangible things you can do to someone who is disheartened, someone who is faint-hearted, is to help them pray, to join with them in prayer, to model what it is to approach God's throne in our state of uncertainty, knowing that we have a constant advocate who hears our cries and brings our requests to the Father. So we are to admonish the idle while being at peace with everyone. We are to encourage the faint-hearted while being an agent of peace. And three, we are to help the weak. Those who are sick, those who are desolate, are the spiritually immature, the broken, the distracted, whatever the weakness, God, who sets you free from your bondage to sin and death so that you might be a blessing and a help to the weak. As a key part of the Christian life is mourning with those who mourn, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice. So this call is to help those who are weak. For as Jesus explained, you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. Four, be patient with them all. Be patient with everyone. Not the easiest thing for us to do, is it? You admonish the idle, that first task, or the unruly, and it backfires on you? And what's one of the first things out of the window? Perhaps you've had this experience in your life. You've walked up to someone, perhaps. They've tried to just touch on something, and it blows up. What's out of the window? Patience. Your patience for them. I'm not doing that again. I'm so done with the way that they respond to me. It's interesting, isn't it? This pairing, this relationship of peace, admonishment, and patience. How we need the wisdom of God, don't we? How we need the Spirit of God to lead us to resolve with patience, in a state of peace, to seek out those who are hurting, those who are helpless, those who are faint-hearted, those who are idle, and to remind them
of the calling that the Lord has made for them, the way of peace that is set before them. What are we reminded of when we are most likely to despair? When we say that, well, this kind of work, this kind of calling is just impossible for us. What's this? That the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That applies to this. That's how we do this. You see, walking by the Spirit is one of a godly and God-given patience towards our fellow believers. Which is also what makes verse 15 so countercultural, so difficult and so beautiful to see within the body of Christ. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. As the ESV takes it, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. There's a bit of a weakness in the NIV where it says try. Because we say, oh, I've tried a few times. Really, it's always seek to do good. Be persistent. Repay no one evil for evil. Revenge is one of the most instinctive and natural sins. Greg Beale writes, it was the early Christian practice of this radical ethic of forgiveness and not repaying evil for evil that likely had a significant impact on the spread of Christianity throughout the ancient world. Are we practicing this truth in a way that has as much significance? In a way that the world sees. So we are so wired for revenge. So wired to give up on others. So wired to repay evil for evil. You raise your voice at me, oh, here it comes. You mistreat me some way, here it comes. We can even go in. Isn't this the challenge that we want to do this right? We want to do it in a wholesome way, and what happens, it doesn't go well, and immediately it's like the whole wheels come off. Living peacefully with one another, enduring wrong for the sake of Christ, bearing up under a weight of accusations or lies or evil actions, and yet through it all, seeking to do good to one another and to everyone. For the good news which Paul proclaimed, the gospel that is proclaimed from pulpits around the world every Sunday, this gospel of peace that has transformed your heart and my heart and given you a new heart by the working of the Spirit, that gospel is the message of hope in Christ that you need. And your sinful heart, your heart that will not resist the temptations to do evil against your neighbors and against God, your heart that leads you from pursuing the holy and instead draws you to your sinful desires is being remade through the Spirit of God. Being a partaker of the promise of God in Christ means that we need something radically other than our own efforts. We need something radically different from our own hearts. We need a heart transplant that can only be undergone through the Spirit of God at work in us. And through the grace of God given to us, the grace of God which Paul proclaimed to the early church, the message he preached is this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And He imputed His righteousness, His holiness, His purity to each and every one of us who are by faith grafted into Him. And if you believe this truth, if you delight in Christ, He is at work in you. That you might be this peace-filled assembly. That the name of Wellenport might be known as a place where peace reigns. Where the love of God is practiced. Where the love of God is displayed. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And so with this awesome instruction in love, we can then go forth and love. But even still, the call is there for us to be humble. The call is there for us to be humble and look to the Spirit in our time of weakness, in our place of need. And who gets the credit for when love reigns? Who gets the credit when peace is a part of our assembly, when peace is a part of our home? Paul describes these fruits as the effective working of God's power in Ephesians chapter 3. He shows us where we are to bring all the credit, all the honor, all the due for His power, His grace, and His love, His mercy, and His Son, His peace are given for you and for me. And so let us praise God together. Let us thank Him for our salvation in Christ and our inclusion in the peace of God, which is now to spill out into every part of our lives as we live in love and service towards one another and to everyone. Amen. Shall we pray?